Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We look at Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start reading at verse 28, and this is the account of the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. He'd come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find there, tied there, a colt that has never been ridden. Untie and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, just say this: the Lord needs it." So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Keep your Bibles open, and would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week. And it's the beginning of our intense focus on the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And so as we look at this Palm Sunday story, as we look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I'd like to ask you to hear it like you're hearing it for the first time. I want to kind of contemplate through this. I want to kind of chew on it. And sometimes, while we need to be familiar with Scripture, we need to know the stories and memorize Scripture and all of that stuff, sometimes being overly familiar doesn't allow it to impact us like it needs to impact us. So if you can just kind of imagine hearing this for the first time. In fact, let's imagine what it would be like to be there. What is it to be there while this was happening? Here is your king. Here is your king. Now, you can tell that something's going on as you're watching this. You can see that this is a person of importance just by the way he's riding in. He's on a donkey or on a colt. Now, Jesus had walked a long ways up to this point, so it's not like he wasn't able to get himself around. So why would he suddenly need to ride that last little bit into Jerusalem? Well, he's riding because riding on this colt is symbolic. There's something going on. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is a verse that the people would have known. It's a messianic verse. It's a verse that they'd look at and think of the Messiah around this verse. And here, Jesus is literally acting the verse out. And so as you see this, as you look in the distance, you see Jesus coming, he's riding on this colt, you know that there's something important going on. Here is your king. And you don't just see that he's riding on a colt, it's not just that, but people are spreading their cloaks on the road in front of him. It's a sign of respect, obviously, but it's also more than that. It also brings to mind 2 Kings chapter 9. In 2 Kings chapter 9, there's the anointing of the future king Jehu. Elisha, the prophet, sent another prophet to go out and to anoint Jehu as the next king. Now, the problem was there's already a king named Ahab. Ahab was not a good guy, and his wife Jezebel was not a good gal. And so they were wicked folks. And this new king, this anointing of Jehu, was God dealing with that, dealing with those wicked folks and turning things around. And this was a story about like God setting things right. And Jehu being anointed was a part of that. So after Jehu was anointed, even though Ahab was king and it was dangerous to do this, I mean, this is like revolution. King Ahab and his wife, King Jehu, after he was anointed as a future king, the folks around him, immediately responded by removing their cloaks and spreading them on the stairs before him so he would walk down over them. And then they proclaimed loudly, Jehu is king. There was an expectation with this that God was going to bring some wrongs to right. Like, that was the whole point of anointing Jehu, that God was going to set some wrongs to right. Now, with Jesus, here you have this rabbi, this prophet, who's being hailed as the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the folks are throwing their cloaks in front of him and crying out, just like they did in 2 Kings 9. And again, there is this expectation that in Jesus, God will bring some wrongs to right. He's going to set some things straight. He's going to correct some things. Here is your king. Now, we not only see things going on with Jesus, but we also hear some things. We hear what his followers are crying out. They're crying out in a loud voice. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That blessing actually comes from a song from Psalm 118. That's from verse 26. In Israel's history, before in pre-exile times, before they went into exile, Israel would have Psalm 118 as a hymn of royal entry, as a hymn they would sing when they were going to enthrone the king. So the psalm is full of meaning and expectation. It's kind of, I mean, we have similar enough, right? We got the dun 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 dun, right? You know, if somebody walks in the room and that's going on, what are they pretending to be? President, right? Like, that song goes with it. Well, this song had meaning to it and significance. And so as they're crying out the words from this song, it's full of that meaning and expectation. It's not an accident that they picked those verses to cry out. This is a royal entry. That's what's happening here. They expect him to be enthroned. Here is your king. Here is your king. So what do you expect from him? Well, I think if it's going to be a king, then, you know, I mean, imagine that you haven't heard this whole thing before and you're just kind of watching this unfold. Well, if he's going to come in as a king, we expect some symbols of power to occur. Of course, we'd expect him to be lifted up and seated on a throne. We'd expect him to be crowned with a crown. The disciples, by the way, are kind of anxious to figure out who gets the seats of honor at his right and his left. They're kind of like kids in the backseat of the car when you're trying to drive somewhere, you know, squawking and fighting over stuff. Who gets to sit there? We'd also expect probably some sort of official proclamation that this is the king. We would expect symbols of power. And I think we'd expect more. We expect some actions from the king. What do you expect from him? I mean, we talked about, like, with Jehu, and like, you're expecting some wrongs to be set right. Now, the people of Israel were being oppressed by the Romans. Rome had Jerusalem under its thumb. And so you would expect if this guy's going to come in and right some wrongs, then he has to deal with the Romans who were oppressing the Jewish people. I mean, he has to deal with the Romans. And what do I mean by deal with the Romans? Well, we kind of get an answer to that, actually. It's interestingly enough. Luke, in the gospel, includes a parable right before Jesus enters in. The scripture right before this triumphal entry has a really kind of a fascinating parable. And in this parable is a nobleman who's over a region who's going to go to a different spot, get power, be proclaimed king, and then come back and rule as a king over this particular area. And so we hear the story of this nobleman. He's going to go and become a king and come back and rule over this area. And he leaves his servants or his slaves in charge of his finances and says, here, you get to be in charge of whatever amount of finances. And then he goes. And then you get this like weird spot at the end of, after he like leaves his folks in charge, we get this weird bit where since the nobleman, he must not be a nice guy or something like that, because there's people in his area that don't want him to be king. So they send a delegation, they send a group of people to go there and to petition that wherever, whatever is making him king, that they wouldn't make him king over the area. So this delegation goes out. Now the guy's made king. The nobleman comes back as a king, and he calls his servants together for an accounting. And the first two servants invested wisely, made money, all that stuff, they get reward. And then the third servant was terrified of the guy. And we find out he's terrified of the guy because he said, you know, I know that you're a harsh lord. I know that you're harsh. He said, so I didn't do anything. I hid it. And then he got in trouble for that. He got taken away and that sort of thing. So that's already a little bit unsettling. But then, in this surprising turn, in a parable from Jesus, The king has the folks who didn't want him to be king, you know, that sent the delegation. He has them brought out so they can be slaughtered in his presence. In fact, in verse 27, which in most of your Bibles occurs right before verse 28, was where we started reading, it says, "But as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here in my presence, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence." When we think about what would it mean for Jesus to deal with the Romans, this is what's in mind: to deal with the Romans. That's how you deal with enemies as a king. You can't have people revolting. So when you figure it out, you deal with the problem. That's what it means. What do you expect from Jesus? Here's your king. Here's your king. The thing is, it doesn't go as we expect. In fact, it takes some kind of crazy turns. The Greek word that's translated as king here is basileus, and it occurs three more times before the end of the gospel. So from this point on, it's going to occur three more times. We're going to look at those times because we find some surprising things about our king. The first is found in Luke chapter 23. It's been a surprising turn of events. The crowds are now crying out against Jesus. I mean, it's just a little bit before that they're singing out a psalm of royal entry. But now the crowds are crying out against Jesus. Instead of finding an enemy in Rome, it's Jerusalem that is Jesus' enemy. Instead of wanting freedom from Rome, Jerusalem ends up siding with Rome and turning Jesus over. They said, hey, he claims to be the Messiah. They turn him over as an insurrectionist. And here we have this verse where instead of like Jesus dealing with the power of Rome, now Jesus is the one who's on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. And here's where we get that use of the word basileus, or king. Pilate, the Roman governor, asks him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus is in a place of vulnerability. He's at the mercy of Pilate, and he simply responds, "You say so." That's all upside down. Here is your king. The second occurrence of Basileus is in Luke chapter 23, verse 37. Things have gone from bad to worse. We expected Jesus to be enthroned as a king and to deal with his enemies, but here instead we find him hanging on a cross. He is being crucified. He is being killed. This is a death sentence. Roman soldiers are mocking him. They're mocking a dying man on a cross. And to do that, here's the second occurrence. They cry out, "If you're king of the Jews, save yourself." As this man's dying, "If you're king of the Jews, save yourself." This is the opposite of how we thought it would go. Here's your king. The third occurrence is just a verse later in Luke 23, verse 38. Here we find out that a part of the punishment, a part of the mockery, is placing a sign above him on the cross. You got to remember that crucifixion was meant to be humiliating and embarrassing. It's meant to be painful and horrible. It's meant to kill you. It's meant you were supposed to be an example. You were lifted up on display, stripped of your clothes, you know, just in incredible pain, and then mocked. And the goal was, there's a Roman punishment meant to send a message that whatever this guy did, don't do that. And so part of that punishment meant they were going to put a sign above him to kind of mock and make fun of and make clear what was going on. And on that sign, it said, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews, hanging above a dying man. Like that just, that's defeat. Like that's what that says, very clearly. Here is your king. None of this went as it should. The symbols, we expected symbols of power to go with being a king, and they're all wrong. They're all upside down. Like, he was lifted up, but his throne was the rough wood of a cross. He was given a crown, but it was a crown with thorns. There was a proclamation of him as king, but it was a part of his death sentence. And the ones to his right and to his left were thieves. Here's your king. It all happened so quickly. Jesus was being hailed as a king as he rode into Jerusalem. And then the next thing you know, he's being mocked as a king as he dies. Now, I think as we look at this tension that's going on here, I think the temptation is to draw some lessons from this or to give you action steps or to find some way to resolve that tension, but I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. Instead, I want you to take this week and take this picture and just live with it for a bit. To look upon our King as he dies on the cross. Because here is your King. Maybe the way that we see power and victory are all wrong. Maybe we misunderstand what being king means. Here is your king. Spend time with him this week. Grow closer to him. Get to know him. And maybe we can pray what one of those thieves did on the cross beside him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you would, in your hymnals, before we turn to the confession and pardon, would you turn to number 281? There's a prayer for Passion Sunday in there.